We start our study. The first place, Ephesians chapter 5. The second place, 2 Peter chapter 1. And as always, if perchance today you've joined us without Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So please, wherever you're sitting, as the ushers and deacons walk their way up and down the aisles, lift your hand and we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Again, that's Ephesians 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the fourth part in a series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. And when someone asks, why a series of studies rather than just a single study? My answer, to have an effective ministry, you need to have an effective marriage. If you want a holy home, a happy home, well, it starts in your heart. As you take the time to study God's Word and begin to live out the principles in your life. Christian, listen. You can show up here on Sunday morning, put a smile on your face, shake a few hands, carry a big Bible. If you're not living at your home, you're a hypocrite. You're a phony. You're plastic. You're pretend. And let me say to you, having been in the world, they can spot a phony. We want to really live this life. So if I take the time, spend a few more weeks on the specific subject, marriage, its meaning, its ministry. Well, if we can, as Christians, really connect in the home, it'll make all the difference at work, at play, in every arena of life, we will make a difference. Now, if you're not married, and you say, Bob, this has been a little tough for me. It's the one subject I'm trying to stay away from right now. Every week, I eat this for almost an hour. Are you planning on getting married? This is still important information. Remind yourself of that and dig deep for tomorrow. Pastor Bob, I'm past that age. I'm past that state. I was married. I'm widowed now. No. I don't need another study on marriage. No, you do. You know why? If you're a seasoned saint in the body of Christ, I believe that this next generation needs to hear what you have to say. You've got experience beyond their years. We add to that the scriptural substance, and now you become a tool and an instrument in God's hand. Open your heart to that possibility. And if, of course, you are married, and you say, man, I've been waiting for this. Once again, I'm back this week. In fact, this week, I tied my husband to the roof of my car. I say to you, I'm glad you're here. Let's dig deep into the Word of God, but before we do that, let's together go to Him once again in a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we give You thanks for Your Spirit at work in our lives. It is for all of us the infusion of Your influence, making a difference where we work, where we play, where we live day by day. Father, we ask, may each and every ear hear as Your Spirit speaks to the church. May we not erroneously assume that what we hear is for someone else, but instead, Lord, may take this teaching home, and may there be enough food left over, spiritually speaking, that we're willing to share it with someone else who's in need. God bless this Bible study for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Socrates stated, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become very happy. And if you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. A philosopher? Yeah. You see, you'll end up spending most of your married life wondering, why? Why? Pondering the possibilities, contemplating this condition, God, why? Why did You put two people so different? The contrast is clear. Under the same roof, call it home, harmony. No, Lord, why? Why? If You've been with us, we've already discovered part of the reason why. If you haven't been witnessed, please take note. Why? Listen carefully. Marriage is a ministry through me. Marriage is a ministry through me. You see, for me to love as God has asked me to love, I need to go to God. For God asked me to love, the word in the original language is agape. God says, husbands, God says, man, God says, Bob, agape your wife. God, agape. Where do I get this unconditional, unmerited, undeserving love? Oh, I know. Yeah. You see, the Bible also does declare that God is agape. God is love. So if God's got agape, I'm called to give agape. Now I got to get to God. Marriage is ministry through me. Number two, marriage is also ministry to me, to me. You see, what happens in a marriage relationship, in this institution God has ordained, He is able to instill the kind of attributes I discover after a short season. I'm learning the lessons of Christ-like character. For only in marriage am I able to sacrifice like Christ. Only in marriage do I need the kind of great grace. Only in marriage do I manifest that kind of mercy. But see again, it's only in marriage. For in every other arena, I can easily call it quits. I can pack up the chips. I can put away the cards. I can walk away from the table. I can toss in the towel. But in marriage? No. Marriage is that ministry where you stand before God. Where you say before man, I promise with your help to be a faithful husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, I will love and serve her as you command. You can't get easily out of that. Why? Ecclesiastes clearly declares, when you come into the house of God, make your words be few. Don't be talking a lot. Why? Well, God is in heaven and you are in earth, so let your words be few. Why should your words be few? Because you're not supposed to, according to Ecclesiastes, say something that after the fact you regret because you said it to God. You see, when you commune with God, when you talk to God, there should be a heartfelt condition. Heartfelt condition. I'm talking to God. I'm making a promise to God. I'm saying this before man. Yeah, now I understand all the more so. This is my opportunity. Oh, this is my chance. Marriage is a ministry through me. Marriage is a ministry to me. Number three, if you're taking notes, marriage is the organization and order that God ordained. He ordained its order. You see, marriage is something He came up with. We wouldn't have marriage around the world if it was not for God, the God of this Bible. It's this book. It's this Judeo-Christian principle we see presented in precept form. God's the one who started the thing, marriage. The thing. That is a thing for me, man. It's a hard thing for me because, I'll tell you why it's a hard thing for some guys. Because God's the one who started it, they decide to do it without God. You can't do something that God has ordained without God being involved. You see, there are too many people today that as couples, their relationship looks so much like chaos and contention and confusion and confrontation. Why? Well, because you walk away from this His word. God's the one who comes up with the idea and says, now listen, I got this idea called marriage. You want harmony in the home, I've also given you these guidelines and these ground rules. And if you fit as functioning in these roles, obey the rules, you're going to have a great relationship. But if you walk away from my word and don't do what's written, again, you're going to find yourself, well, some of you have found yourself there. And what is it? Disappointing. What is it? It's divorce. Divorce. And what does that mean? Well, it means, although now you've got a piece of paper that says you're not bond. Now you've got a piece of paper that says you're not together. You know you're still together. That relationship didn't end. Especially if you've got kids. Now it's visitation. Now it's alimony. Now it's court. Now it's attorneys. Now it's legal fees. Now it's judges. Now you thought that when you walked away, clean break, man, I'm out of here. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go take my life and live someplace else without you. No. You put yourself together with her. That was under His. God saw. He heard. No, you can't come clean. No, it's not that quick. It's not that easy. So please, I pray, you single, walk very cautiously as you choose a mate. You married, think very carefully, because, or you call it quits. Why? Well, because you don't easily get out of this. No, no, no. Why? If you could easily get in and easily get out, people would be doing it all the time. Wait a minute, Bob. People seemingly are doing it all the time. Yeah, and I ask you to look at their lives. Does it look like peace? Does it look like joy? No, 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 no. Please, I'm trying to spare you the frustration. I'm trying to spare you the confusion. Do what the Word of God tells you to do. And what does God's Word tell you to do? Well, there's a watchword for the woman and there's a watchword for the man. We see it here in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We read once again, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Pause right there. Give me your attention, please. What do we see? It's a parallel picture presented to us. We're having for us painted a picture. It's a parallel presentation. We see, watch with me, Christ, the groom, the man, the husband. This is one side. On the other side, we have the church, the bride, the woman, the wife. And the words that connect them, just as also, just as. Oh, it's so clear. You see, when it comes to roles and rules and responsibilities, here Scripture says to the wife, here's the watchword, wives. Wives, submit to your husband the same way the church is called to submit to Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Bob, that's heavy. That's heavy. Of course it is. Do you know what God is asking the husband to do? That kind of love? Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. Christ bled for the church. Christ suffered for the church. Christ agonized for the church. And now, man of God, it's your turn. Oh, Bob. Oh, bleed. Suffer. Die. You're describing my marriage perfectly. No, 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 no. Listen, listen. It's die, suffer, and bleed to self. You see, self is the problem here. You got a problem with you. What is that? You like you very, very much. You like you more than anyone else. I've confessed and admitted it to you. I'm always on my mind. I'm always thinking of me. I want to know what I'm going to eat this afternoon. I really don't care what you're going to eat this afternoon. I really don't care. And if there's enough mochachilla for me, I'm happy. If they run out for you, that's okay. Why? As long as I have. Now you see the need to die. Now you see the need to bleed. Now you see the need to suffer. Why? I've got to die for myself. And actually put her first, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus died for the... But wait a minute, Bob. What about the other side? Oh, yeah, you bet. She is called, watchword for wives, submit to your husband just like you submit to Jesus Christ. And in other words, when Jesus says in his word, do this, now when your husband says, do this, you're obeying your husband just like you obey Jesus Christ. Bob, don't, not today. I thought this was that part for the men, and now it seems like you're already working on the women before we've even started. I need to. Do you know why? Girls, listen. I'm still concerned. Do you know why? Because every time I speak on the subject of submission, there's always still some rebel voices in the crowd. There's always a few women. Well, you know, I hear what he's saying, submit, but he really doesn't mean submit like submit. I don't. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I don't read it any way. Yeah, but you're not filling in the whole story, are you now, Bob? Come on, tell him the rest. What rest? Well, you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's now neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Come on now. Identities look a little different there in the book of Galatians. And what about Deborah? Wasn't Deborah a judge? And as a judge, didn't she rule? Didn't she lead? And when I hear that, my heart breaks. Do you know why? Listen to this. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, when the Bible does, Paul's the same preacher, says, now in Christ there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. What is he referring to? Listen carefully. The subject is salvation. The subject is not service. Now listen again. The subject is salvation, not service. When it comes to service, as you've heard me say in the past, I'll say it again. We are, husband and wife, equal in importance, different in performance. The different in performance. The husband truly still is the head. So although you might grab hold of Galatians 3 and say, wait a second, no difference between man and woman. No, no, no. No difference when we get saved. He loves us all the same. He gives us the same grace. He gives us the same mercy. But when it comes to the manifestation of our ability and role in responsibility, we are very different. And the difference? Well, the difference is here. Husbands are the head. The wife is not. Well, wait a minute. You covered the Galatians thing, but what about the Deborah thing? She was a leader, Bob. I'm telling you. She was a prophetess. She was a leader. And keep in mind where you're getting Deborah from. Out of the book of Judges. Judges. Do you know the theme verse in the book of Judges? If you don't jot it down, it's Judges 17:6. And there the Bible declares, Israel had no king. And at that time, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have the rule. They didn't have the rule. At this point in time, there's a misunderstanding. The structure is now completely fallen apart. And during this period of time, we don't have a man on the scene that's willing to take charge. That's why Deborah is taking charge. You don't agree? Listen, for homework, you read Judges chapter 4. And watch the way it goes down. She is truly a prophetess called by God. And what does she prophesy? She prophesies in Judges chapter 4 that Barak, a man, is supposed to take 10,000 men and go out and march in war against his adversary. And do you know how Barak responds to this prophet? Let me tell you something. He gets together with Deborah, and Deborah says, you're supposed to go forth, and you're supposed to go ahead and march into war, and you're supposed to get the victory. And what's Barak say? Barak says, I don't want to go into war unless you go with me. What? We've got a man that's not willing to go to war unless a woman goes with him? Now, wait a second. Bob, you're adding a little implication here. No. Here's what she says then to him. I'll go to war with you, but you won't get the victory as you should. And let it be known to the entire world that God gave the victory to a woman. Well, what is she saying? She's saying, you are letting go of your responsibility. Now, why is this point so important? Here's why. For the woman who struggles with submission and says, what about Galatians chapter 3? What about Deborah? I say, don't use an Old Testament exception for a New Testament expression. Listen again. Don't employ an Old Testament exception where there wasn't a strong warrior man for a New Testament expression, assuming that we're not now called to our role and responsibility. What is our role and responsibility? Well, again, it's very, very clear. God says, man, I want you to be the head. And wife, that's not your job. Not her job. Why? It's not her job. It's not her job. Why? It's not her job. Why? It's not your job. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I'll be very tactful as I say this, but assume with me tomorrow morning you're driving to work. And as you're driving to work, you're looking at your speedometer, and you're going up over the limit. But you don't see any policemen out there, and you're thinking, hey, you know what, I can get away with this right now. And now you're cresting, you're 10 miles over the speed limit. Suddenly a man in civilian clothes comes running out in front of your car. Stop, 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 stop. He just stops you. And you put on your brakes. And now he walks over to the side of your door. Roll down your window. And you start to roll in your window. What is this? He goes, let me see your driver's license. You go, let me see your driver's license. Who are you? I'm a neighbor. And I'm tired of seeing you guys drive real fast in front of my house. So I'm giving you a ticket. No, are you a policeman or are you a neighbor? I'm a neighbor. So in other words, you really have no authority to run in front of my car and stop me, but you just thought you'd do that. Well, quiet down now. You want to go? Go where? Lock you up in my back bedroom, buddy. You don't quiet down. don't even need to sit here and listen to you say this. You're not a policeman. You have no authority whatsoever. And for you to take a position in authority when you have no authority is absurd. Now, connect the dots. Bob, I don't think you wanted to say that.
No, I did.
And listen again, here's why. I saw it yesterday with my wife, and I just cringed when we saw it, and I thought, oh, Lord, you're wonderful providing the perfect illustration for Sunday morning. Here's what happened. Caitlin climbed out of her crib on Friday night, first time. We got to find a different bed. So we go shopping Saturday morning quick, because I'm going to study the rest of the afternoon. And as I make my way out of the parking lot from the baby superstore, we slow down. And the reason I slow down is there's an elderly couple coming off the sidewalk and they're ready to walk into the drive area. Well, now I see them, and now that I've got them in full view, I back up a little bit and basically give them the, you guys go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. But what we have here on our hands is a thinking man. A thinking man. And what he does at this point is he looks on at where my car's at and he realizes that although I'm being gracious to them as a couple and telling them to move in front of me, he looks back and checks traffic and sees right now is the best time for me to go. So now he rises in leadership authority. He looks at the traffic. He sees it's my time to go. He says, no. He said, you go ahead and go. And now he kind of motions me. I'm like, no, you go. With that, his wife now takes her fist and slugs him in the belly. She looks, he looks. She says, he said we could go. Get going. And he... Now, just before he gets mobile, he looks at me and he gives me this look like... And you know what I witnessed? I saw another man robbed of original thought. It just broke my heart. Here's a guy who goes, no. Hey, I know this young guy says we can go, but it's really not. Oh, traffic. No, go ahead. You go. Boom. Yes, dear. Okay, here we are. Oh, how sad. Now, here's what's happened. And some of the sisters start there going, Bob, you're acting like you think every woman is contentious and quarrelsome. No. I don't think all women are. But I think there are a whole lot of women that are. And I'll tell you why. Because I watch real life. I watch real life. And you know what I often see? I see a conversation that starts this way. Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what happened last week. It didn't happen last week. Don't say it happened last week. It was about a month ago. All right, about a month ago, it was in the afternoon. It wasn't in the afternoon. It was in the morning. About a month ago in the morning, I hopped in my car. It wasn't your car. It was a friend's car. Will you go ahead and tell the story? No, it's your story. Tell it. And let me tell you something. When your husband is slowly having his masculinity castrated from him, Bob, you didn't mean to say that. No, I meant to say that. I've said it at all the services, and I'll say it again. Listen, here's what has to happen. Somebody has to rise up and say, girls, be very, very careful. And why have I been given that position? Because I also happen to be somebody in authority. I have authority over the church. This church, specifically, God placed me in that position. And let me tell you something. And I want to say this as tactful and as loving as you can. Where else is it going to come from? In other words, do you have a female friend, my dear sister, that's going to confront you and say, you know, you are always leading in your home. Typically, that won't happen, woman to woman. Why? That's a very sensitive thing to approach, woman to woman. So then what guy has the right to climb in your life and say, hey, you know what, I happen to notice. So here's what happens. Over the last couple of weeks, I get a little bit more serious, and I get a little bit more heartfelt on this one particular subject because I see the abuse continually in the world. And what happens? Get a letter here, a little email here. Bob, don't forget. Now, Bob, I'm thinking, wait a second, you're missing the very point. And what is the point? I didn't write this. Did you understand? I didn't write Ephesians. I didn't write 5:22, wives submit. And what it means is wives submit. So when you write a letter to me and go, well, I just think, well, I've got, well, now you have to be, it's like, well, wait a second, don't write me, write God. write him a letter. Tell him how you feel about this. Send him some email. Tell him to find out if he changes. Find out how he feels about Galatians 3 or Deborah or any of the other things that you're using as your reason. What? What are you using as your reason for? I submit to you this. I think you're using it as your reason not to submit. And that may be a heavy thing for me to say, but listen to this. I think if you have a hard time submitting to your husband, in reality, the truth of the matter is, you have a hard time submitting to God. That's where the real issue lies. And let me tell you why I feel that way. Now stay with me. Adultery is sin. But I say to you, adultery doesn't begin today. In other words, there's not a happily married man here today that says, you know, tomorrow I'm going to actually sleep with that girl. I really am. Let me tell you how it works. It happens in the mind, in the world of fantasy. And that's where it begins. And then it happens with actually acting them out mentally. And then it happens with a touch. And it happens with a glance. And it happens with a kiss. But you don't instantaneously fall into that. So what is the real problem? The problem in the sin adultery is not so much the sexual part, but I'm convinced it's the authority part. Now listen again. Why? Well, because when that man was having fun times in his mind, he was not obeying the Spirit of the Lord that continued to check him and say, no, don't think that way. No, don't think that way. No, don't think that way. And because he continued to think that way without having any check in his spirit, he went ahead and acted out that sin. In the same way, if a woman writes a letter, a little email, well, I think this, or I think this, I think this, I'm going, does she really have a problem with me? No, no, no. Here's what I think it is. I think it's actually just a problem with God. She has a problem with God's Word. And typically, why is that? Go a little deeper. She has a problem with God because she has a problem with man. And she has a problem with man because she has a problem with God. Listen to how they're connected. A woman trusts a man, and that man lets her down. But she believes that that man is responsible to God. And for that reason, him coming into her life, it's God's fault. And now you want me to trust another man? I can't trust another man because I trusted another man and that man let me down. And that's the same man that God let come into my life. So I'm struggling with men in general. And I'll include Jesus in that list of men. So where's the real problem lie? It really lies in your relationship to God. And when I get this serious, although I'll employ humor from time to time to try and make my point well understood, if I'm misunderstood in taking some light scenarios and some life illustrations and trying to get this across, I'm still saying to you what my heart is burdened to say. I see way too much in this world a woman leading the home. Now, how do I mean lead? And again, I can't be misunderstood on this. Advice, communication, that's one thing. Control and domination, that's a whole other thing. Advice and counsel, do you know how much I listen to my wife? Do you know how many things that she suggests that we do, we end up doing? But when it moves from counsel to control, when it moves from suggestion and advice to domination, well, that's where, although it may seem like a fine line to you, I've lost my ability to lead. And for that reason, she's now leading the home. And for that cause, God says, don't. It's not your job. You're not called to that. You're not supposed to do that. He'll never lead as long as you are. Bob, you touched a heartstring. That part about trusting God, not trusting man, not trusting God, trusting man. I wish I could find a man who would love like Christ would love the church. I'd have no hard time submitting to a guy that would love like Jesus loves. Do you know that I know that that's true? Because although it might be a personal point, my wife said, you can tell him this, Bob. I said, okay, honey, I will. She said, let them know. I find it a joy to submit to your authority. Now, why would my wife say that? Here's why. If I'm trying to do it the way the book tells us to do it, at what point is she going to really have contention? At what point is it going to become that confusing or that chaotic? I don't know that it will. If she really knows there's an investment being made on my behalf to do it the way that he wants to do it. And if I follow the directives that I'm giving to the guys today and you actually do some of these things, what's going to happen? I'm going to soon get on the girl's good side when I begin to express some of the things that you're called to do. Because when you do those things, every girl will love you. Every woman will admire you. Why? You're loving like Christ loves the church. So what does that love look like? Guys, I've got 5 words. I'm going to keep it simple. Borrow your wife's pen quickly. Write down the first one. God has called you to love your wife materially. Materially. And the reference I've asked you to turn to, of course, is 2 Peter, the first chapter. Here's what we read in the second and third verse. 2 Peter, first chapter, 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What does Scripture say? Scripture says here very clearly that we have everything that we need from God through Jesus Christ. Listen again, I got everything I need. Now I ask you men, can your wife say the same thing about your provision materially in the house you call yourself the head in? In other words, can your wife say, hey, all my needs are met. My husband meets all my needs. Materially speaking, when it comes to the cupboards, they're always filled with food. When it comes to the closet, I've got plenty of clothes. When it comes to, hey, my needs are met. My needs are met. Yeah. Although the reference here in 2 Peter is one to spiritual things, know this, God also meets our material needs. And we know that, for you can write it down, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. God's in the business of meeting needs. So what does that mean to you as a husband? Well, listen again. If you're supplying sufficiently to your wife, now your wife has sufficient supply to meet your needs. So if you're coming home week after week and it's constantly hamburger helper again, know this, it costs money to buy the steak you want. So if you provide for her, then she'll have the income to buy the things that you want. Now she's meeting your need because you're meeting her need. In the same way, she walks out of the bedroom at night and you look and you go, what is that thing you're wearing? Well, this is what $3 buys at Kmart. Do you understand? Well, when you get one of those fancy things, you're going to need a money, man. You understand? But if you're supplying the need... Now see, on this subject, some of you are concerned, and here's why. Because in the O's, we're out of the 90s, we're now in the O's. In the O's, we've got two income households, and many times, the wife is earning more than her husband. And when that happens, it's kind of like, well, wait a second, he's called to provide, but now she's the provider. What do we do in that case? I say you pray. You pray really hard. Do you know why? I don't think it'll work. Why do you say that, Bob? Here's why. Automatically, because she earns more than you do, it'll only be a short period of time and she'll begin leading the home. Not because she's intending to lead the home. It'll just happen, practically speaking, because, well, here's the way it sounds. Honey, you know, next week I've got that seminar in Chicago. You're going to have to stay home and watch the kids. Honey, you can't go to that seminar. My job is on the line. Don't go to that seminar. I'm going to lose my job. Oh, okay. And what happens? Well, now you're letting her make these leadership decisions because you know you enjoy the income. You enjoy the revenue at that higher level. So what happens? Well, it's the business meet in Chicago, and then it's the weekend, and it's the night late. I had to work until 8 o'clock. You go ahead and care for the kids again, care for the kids again, care for the kids again, care for the kids again. And after a while, you've switched roles. And what does that do to the family? Let me tell you, it's really, really, really hard to make decisions because what will end up happening, listen to this, you're going to paralyze the progress because there'll always be a debate over the direction. Listen again, you're going to paralyze the progress because there'll always be a debate over the direction. Why? Well, because you're letting her lead based upon income. You say, well, what am I supposed to do then? I don't understand. I mean, well, here's what I submit that you should do. Sit down and look at where you're at financially and ask yourself if you're letting her work just so you can drive a Mercedes or a Lexus or a BMW. In other words, you're letting her drive because you like the lifestyle. And I say to you, wouldn't it be wiser if you have children to forsake some of those things for a season so she as a mom can focus upon the kids? Now the wife that's a career woman right now is going, Bob, turn it off. And I'll ask you why. And sadly enough, sometimes your answer is this. Those kids are crazy. I don't want to go near those guys. I like going someplace and typing. I don't want to face those kids. Bad enough, I got to face them from 5 to 9 before they go to bed. And I say, now there's the real problem. Why? Because for the sake of temporary luxuries, we've forsaken our God-given responsibility. Now, here's what I've also come to notice. And again, I'm talking to those who have children. If you've got a two-income household and we don't have any kids, well, there's really no conflict here. And the reason that there wouldn't be the same conflict, of course, is that so many of these responsibilities now are being cared for in a righteous way. But if you've got kids and she's now off there doing that and you're letting her work and again, you've become Mr. Mom and you've got all the kids' things cared for, I say to you, it can be done, but it'll be done very difficultly. Listen again, I think it can be done, but it'll be very, very difficult because you're going to always have to be swapping those rules. You're going to have to take off your boss hat. You're going to have to put on her and say, go ahead, honey, lead the home again, lead the home again, lead the home again. And where's the concern? Well, the concern that I have is not for today, although a lot of people are living for today. My concern is 10 years from now. 10 years from now, now the kids are out of the house. Now you've gone ahead and been able to build that empire with all your extra income. And the kids really don't know who mom and dad are because for the sake of temporary luxuries, you continue to farm them out. So somebody else cared for them at nighttime. Somebody else cared for them at nighttime. Somebody else cared for them in. Care for them just so you can make sure you drive that luxury car and make sure you live in that big house. And what happened? Well, for that reason, you sacrificed your children. Now it's the holidays. You say, hey, why don't you guys come on over for dinner? Come where? We don't even know who you are. We don't even, come on, come and do what? I don't know. You know where I'm going, Mom? I don't know if you remember, but remember that woman that used to care for me when I was a kid, small, growing up? We're actually been going over here at the house the last 3 years for Christmas. We still have a pretty good relationship. She said, Bob, don't kid this way. I'm not. Oh, I miss my mom. It's 8 years this week. But you know what I remember more than anything else? I come from that generation where when you left school, when you came in the house, I would always hear, Bobby, is that you? Yeah, Mom, I'm home. Well, head to the kitchen table, see what... And there was always a glass of milk, always something laid out. And as the kids would come home, one at a time, five strong, what would happen? There'd be the kind of conversation, Mom would sit down. So tell me about your day. How did it go? And in everything that Mom did, that's what I missed the most. She was there. She was there. She was there. Now, if that means something to you, and that is much, much more valuable than having something of substance that passes because it's temporal, I say to you, you might want to just pray. And here's why you want to pray. Because sometimes you pray, and here's what I've seen. Some couples sit down, and by the time you figure the extra wardrobe that she wears, the extra work and wear and tear on the car that she drives, and in the daycare center, by the time you add all that up, you're actually minus about $10,000 based upon how much you've got to spend to make sure she can work. So it's like, well, why don't we just reduce? Why don't we just downsize for a season the kids that get out of the house, then she can go back to the career world. But Bob, my wife has leadership skills. You ever thought about her using them benevolently rather than business-wise? In other words, you ever thought about having her spend her part-time business skill running the PTA, get involved civilly, run for a seat here in local government? If she's got those leadership skills, I'm not saying don't use them. I'm just saying consider what matters most first. First. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's not just being right, it's living right. And then what does he say? He says, I'll take care of the rest. And how will he take care of the rest? Well, there might be a couple here in the church today that's going to go ahead and adjust that. And what happens when you adjust that and begin to honor his word? Suddenly your husband becomes a promotable person. And suddenly he's now earning this extra income. You go, I don't know how this happened. Suddenly God gave him a raise when we decided to. That's the story, man. And that's the glory of doing what God asks us to do. Love your wife, men, materially. Meet the needs. How else do you love your wife? Jot it down. Number two, we'll move now quickly. You've got to also love your wife sexually. Sexually. Write that down, men. Sexually. Some of the guys are saying, I don't need to write that down, man. Man, that's cool, though. Talk about it, bro. Preach it now. I'm waiting. Come on, let her know. Let her know that's my job. Hold on to your hormones, man. Wait a second. Why? Listen, sex is not a matter of passion and panting. It's a matter of conversation and communication. Do you understand? Let me explain to you why. And some of the sisters are already, amen, preach it, bro. Listen, I told you the girls would like me shortly. Listen to this. Just jot it down, guys. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If one falls down, one will lift them up. But woe to the man who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And then it says this in verse 11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. No, they're not. Just because two people lie down together doesn't mean they're going to be warm. I know some relationships, the condition's so cold, two lay down together, it's colder than a refrigerator because they haven't taken the time to talk to one another about anything other than, I want you, man, baby. Yeah, it's like, stop. Just because you're lying down with your wife doesn't mean you're going to be kept warm, not unless there's a kind of conversation and communication that makes a warmth in her heart. What does that mean? Listen to guys. Listen. That means that some women would rather be caressed, hugged, and held than actually having that physical, you know, the act. Girls, don't you agree? Wouldn't you sometimes rather just be... Now, last night when I said that, I said, wouldn't some women, and one woman from the crowd said, all women! Do you think it's true? Do you think there's even a few? Listen to this. Ann Landers once published an anguished letter from a man who feared that the woman he loved was deprived because a physical condition prevented him from completing the sex act. In response, Landers received the following comment from an Oregon woman. That man is totally ignorant of the workings of the female mind. That woman needed this Bible study. She continues, if you were to ask 100 women how they feel about sexual intercourse, I bet 98 would say, just hold me close and be tender. Forget the rest. If you don't believe it, why don't you take a poll? People tell you things they'd never tell anyone else. You're on, responded Ann Landers. And she asked her women readers to reply to this question. Would you be content to be held close and treated tenderly and forget about the act? Answer yes or no, and please add one line. Are you over or under 40 years of age? Within 4 days, the mailroom was working double shifts, the weekend and weekends, to handle the replies. She had obviously struck a nerve. Over 100,000 replies poured in. And the results? 72% of the respondents said yes, they'd be content to just be held close and treated tenderly and forget about the act. I want to be valued. I want to feel cared about, were the words from the women. Tender words and loving embraces are more rewarding than orgasm produced by a silent, mechanical, self-involved partner. Amen, girls? Yeah. Now listen. Listen, here's what it means. It means, guys, flowers, cards, foot massage, little post-up notes. How about in the tub? She's coming home from Bible study, candles lit, a little bubble bath. I see right now the women going, and the guys are saying, wait a second, that's the kids' tub. There's soaky toys in there. I can't light a candle. Do you know the size of our tub? She's going to burn her hair in the back of her head. I can't. We don't have one of those big old Roman things you see in the movies. It's a tub, man. What are you doing to my marriage? And I, wait. What I'm saying to you is that during your dating days, you are very creative and innovative about ways to love her. Do you remember your dating days? Listen to this. In my dating days, I actually drove. I lived in Nevada and Diane lived in California. I drove 350 miles one way, 350 miles back to drop off a dozen roses at her Bible college. I did that. And now here's the amazing thing. Before you go, oh, wait, watch this. I drove then 700 miles to just drop off roses. Today, I'm a married man. And if she calls me here at the church and says, hey, could you pick up some milk on the way home? Oh, man, you want me to drive into one of those Cumberland farms and have a conversation with some guy and get milk? All right, I will. Why didn't you get it while you were shopping? I don't get it. Don't you go shopping already? Here's what my wife will do if she's here in the building and if she studies in my office. She'll always do this. She'll take those little yellow post-ups and she'll write little sayings on them and then hide them throughout my office. So when I come back, I'll open up a drawer. You sure are sexy. I'll lift up my laptop. You're so strong. I like that kind of... I like that kind of stuff, and I'm a guy. How much more do you think your wife likes a little note behind the medicine cabinet mirror in the morning? She's opening up. I think you're special. And let me tell you something, guys. This is just between you and me. Girls, hold them for a second. Listen. There's some serious mileage on that stuff. Do you know what I mean? One little card, your whole evening. Love your wife sexually. A little further here, guys. Number three, write it down. Love her emotionally. Emotionally. And you can jot this down. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. That's where, again, we're learning how to love as Christ loved the church. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'm never going to go. I'll always be there. And what is the message the wife is looking for from her man? She's looking for that message that you will be there no matter what. Bob, you said love her emotionally. Yeah, no matter what. But Bob, you don't understand. Sometimes she cries for no apparent reason. When she starts crying and I'll say, what's wrong? She'll say, nothing. And I'll say, something's got to be wrong. She'll cry and she says, you don't understand. And I said, you're right, I don't understand. Then she cries more. And that's why I think God created fishing. Man, I got to get out of the house. It's horrible. Golf, anything. Why are us guys sport nuts? Because when our wives behave that way, we just got to go. And we have to have some excuse for just seeing nature and clouds and water, anything. Give me peace, because in my house I've got... It's tough, Bob. Listen, listen, listen. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You ever had a bad day? Did you want Jesus just to take off? Just like, oh, you're having a bad day. I saved you, but I don't want to be near you. Bye. You know? No, you still want to know that he's close by even in your toughest of times. Well, listen, a woman also just wants to know you're close by in her toughest of times. Now, I know it's hard for you to understand that when they say go, they mean come closer. And this is marriage 101, and I'm just telling you, a few of you newlyweds, when a wife's crying and she says, get out, what she really says is hold me. You just have to learn that that's just what they're saying. Now, when you hold them, the next question is, should you talk? Because if you say you understand, you don't understand. If you stay silent, she wants to know why you have nothing to say. Now listen, it's at that point in time you pray hard, pray hard. Just ask God, say, God, what is going on? Now here's why this is important, here's why. Because God hasn't, when it comes to emotions, asked you to understand them. He's only asking you to be there. Again, I don't understand women's emotions, but there's something special about a woman's emotions. And here it is, guys. Listen, God gave you an emotional woman, and here's why. If it wasn't for their emotions, you'd probably miss most of the more important things that happen in life. You know what I mean? It's like when your wife is crying, what it needs to be to you is an alarm, like, time for some emotion from you. You know, it's like, because guys can go through most of life without any much emotion at all. So, it's my daughter, she's getting married, praise God. And your wife's crying. This would be a good time to cry. Just a little bit of emotion. Oh, she's leaving the house. Oh, it's a sad thing. You know, click in there. When your wife sees something on the news and it makes her cry, just that's that alarm. Someone's crying. Maybe it's a time for me to show a little bit of response emotionally. Crying. Okay, let me give this a try. Try and connect there. Try and connect. I realize you're void of much feeling, but that's why God gave you a wife, so that when she overreacts, it's your chance to react, you see? But she cries and goes, I can't take this. What? Tell me. What did I miss? Talk to me. I evidently missed a part of life. What happened? Oh, really? And then you get to find out what's happening in your house, because usually they cry for a reason. Now, usually... There's still that small percent of the time you don't know why they're crying. They don't know why they're crying. You can't understand it. They don't understand it. And it's best just to be there. Your hand on their back. Rub it light. Sometimes just stop rubbing. You're rubbing it too much. Well, don't just have it sit there. Now, you don't understand this. No guy does. But God says, love her emotionally. How else do you love her? Number four, love her socially. Socially. Listen to this reference. It's Matthew chapter 28. And I love the way that this... You go, how do you get this? Here's why. Because it starts this way. Jesus declares, all authority under heaven, on earth, has been given to me. Jesus got all authority. And that's where you're at, man. You got all authority. And then he says this. Now go make disciples. And then he closes that section of scripture, Matthew 28, by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to hang out with my disciples. I've got all authority. I'm going to give you some authority. And while we hang out together, I want to be with you every minute of every moment. Now, again, it's kind of a strange thing, because during our dating days, we wanted to be with our future wife no matter what. Do you remember wanting to just be near her? And you remember you'd call her on the phone at Saturday morning, you'd go, hey, listen, I wasn't sure what you were doing, just wasn't sure if we could get together and just, you know. And you want to just look at her. You just want to be in the car near her. You just want to be near her where she's at, you want to be. So she says that, she goes, well, I'm going shopping. You wouldn't be interested in that. Now here's what you say. No, I would. Come on, we'll get some ice cream. We'll walk together. We'll hold hands. We'll kind of talk, okay? Come on, let's go shopping together. Now again, that was then. Today, honey, I'm going shopping. Do you want to go? And if you do go, here's it. Oh. One more store. Now, in the dating days, there you were. Well, you want to check that one other place? Hey, why don't you put that on? Let me see what it looks like. You know that? You stop by a lingerie shop, and there you are having fun with her in the dating days. Ooh, la, 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 la. But now you're married. And don't take me in one of those underwear stores. I don't want to go in there. I don't want to even go near that stuff. I can't believe, oh, man. What a contrast. What happened? What does it mean to love your wife socially? It means that you want to display her. And although that may have an unusual connotation, what I'm saying is that if she is a true treasure, you want to show her off. If you'll ever see me with my wife in the hallway here, if you say, hey, Bob, I'll say, hey, did you meet my wife? Have you met my wife? And you know why? I think my wife is absolutely beautiful. And when I introduce her to somebody, it's like me saying, here's my wife. I like to go out to dinner. I like to go places with her. I think still, I'm convinced of this. I got the better part of the deal when it came to the whole appearance department. So when I show up someplace, I go, you think this is, no, watch this. Mine, hey. You're together. Now listen, that's why if we go out to dinner, it's my wife. Now, if I come to a place in my life where I'll only take her to fast food, and when we pull up at the window, I say, get down. That's a problem. Now listen again, girls. It should be an indication to you, if he'll only take you for fast food and he tells you to bunker down, we got a problem on our hands. He should want to display you and show you. And again, it's not just for appearance sake. Let me say to you sincerely, when my wife speaks, I love what she has to say. Her wit and her sense of humor. I really like being around her. So when you love someone socially, it's you're saying, I want to hang out with you. I want to hang out with you. What do you want to do today? Now watch what's happening here. And this is a fascinating thing. Although you're the leader, in order to love your wife materially, you got to know what her needs are. You're going to have to talk. In order to love your wife sexually, you're going to have to know what she likes and doesn't like. In order to love your wife emotionally, you're going to want to have to know how she feels. In order to love her socially, you're going to have to find out what her desires are. You see, what's happening is that in every act of your love for her, there's more communication, there's more conversation. You're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And why has God called you to love her like that? Because it's the picture. It's Jesus understanding you. Jesus understanding the church. He's not going to lead you someplace you don't want to go. Now, so you're not going to lead your wife someplace she doesn't want to go. Do you understand the necessity of communicating here now? What is then is the final way you're supposed to love? Well, finally, and we've got to wrap this here, you're supposed to love her spiritually. Spiritually. And I've saved the first and foremost for last. Why? I wanted you to leave with this thought that you're called to love your wife spiritually. Why? Well, because back to Ephesians 5, he says, you love her spiritually by washing her with the water of the word. You're washing your wife with the water of the word. And here's why. Listen to this. She married you hoping for some sense of security. All women want to be secure. And she learned after the first 2 weeks, that was the wrong place to look for security. That's what she learned. And now she's hoping there's something else there that secures her. So here's how it works in my house. If I'm in my back office and I'm studying, Diane many times will walk in, you need a sandwich? Can I get you something? You need something to drink? But if I'm working back in my study and I get out of my seat, now I'm on my knees and I'm praying. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for my marriage. I'm praying for my family. If she opens up the door and sees me on bended knee, this is what my wife says. She says, I don't know of a more attractive presentation of manhood than seeing my husband on bended knee crying out to God for the family. Do you know what that says to her? That says that you recognize that your own life is limited, so you've decided to go to somebody who's the ultimate authority, who's the ultimate power, who's the ultimate wise man. And what you're doing is saying, God, I want you. And when a woman opens up that back bedroom door and she sees you down on your knees and you're crying out to the Lord on behalf of the family, this is my man. That's a man. And what does that mean then to lead your wife spiritually? Not only are you praying for the family, but when it comes to the Word, she's not looking for a five-point prayer and a poem, kind of a sermonette, kind of get a wife Bible study here. No, no. She's looking for this. If you have a daily relationship with the Lord where the Word of God is employed, then when you're home, you go, hey, honey, can I share with you something I read? And you just plan that a couple of times a week. Now, although I have a daily devotion, I have to honestly say I do not have a daily devotional relationship with my wife. And for some of you guys, that's going to free you. For some of you, it's going to frustrate you. Why? She wants it every day, this relationship with God. I say to you, if that's what her need is right now, do your best to meet it. But what we've discovered is with a couple of kids, hey, we don't try and discipline ourselves to something that only frustrates us after the fact because we've broken our self-established goal. I don't want to say every day I'm going to have Bible study with you, and then when I don't, I'm mad at me for saying that No, what I did was I put together an unrealistic goal. No, here's what I say. I say, on our morning off, we're going to spend some good time together in the Word. And throughout the week, I'm going to be giving you verses and praying for you. She'll know there's that spiritual connection there. And what happens when I do? That spiritual connection makes all the rest of these things now complete me, listen to this, as a man. Because although I've given you five things to think about today, I want you to love your wife materially and sexually and emotionally and socially and spiritually. I say to you, if you do all of these five things, it's not a matter of what you're doing. Now it's a matter of who you're being. Who you're being. You see, if you're able to supply your needs to your wife, materially speaking, well, now you've become then a person who's got their act together financially. If you're able to meet her needs sexually, well, again, now you've gotten your mind out of pornography and out of Playboy and Penthouse, and now you're beginning to care for your wife because it's seen in the display that's much, much more than the sexual passion part. Now it's dealt with in the soulish communication part. And if you begin to love your wife emotionally, even sit back and some nights say, hey, emotionally and socially, I know you like those girl movies, Anne of Avonlea and Emma and Sense and Sensibility and Pride and Prejudice. Why don't we sit and watch one together? So here you are holding your hands. And there she is starting to cry. You pick up the cue. Now the time. And what happens? Again, it's somebody who you're becoming. It's not something you're doing. It's something you're becoming. And as you become more and more that kind of man, what happens? Well, your wife looks on and... No. It's not your wife that looks on. It's the world that looks on. You see, what I'm describing today is an ideal relationship. It's the kind of relationship when the world looks on and says, wait a second, your marriage, you guys really love each other. I said that last week to one of our new staff members. I said, you really love your husband, don't you? She said, I think, and she started carrying on about this guy, just how much she loved her husband. And I said, well, you know what? You can see it. You can see it in the way you care for one another and treat one another. And what is that? Well, let me tell you something. In a very, very dark and disappointing world, when you see a husband and wife loving each other, it's like there's this illumination of truth that says it can be done. And how is it done? God's given us His Word. And if you want to obey the rules and fit into the roles, I say it can work for you. But I also submit to you, if you decide not to obey the rules, not to fit in the rules, you're free to do as you choose. But I say, you pay the cost of the consequence. Please, He made you. This is His manual. Obey it, follow it. You'll never regret it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we can't thank you enough for your Spirit at work in our lives today, teaching us to say yes to your promises. And yes, yes to obeying what we just heard through our life and our marriage doesn't have to be an empty, frustrating routine. Lord, I know that out of all the couples here at Calvary, there's a handful sitting today saying, yes, I want to see this happen in my life. And so I pray, Lord, touch them and change them, mold them and shape them, that we can, as a church, reflect the Christ-like characteristics that make a difference in our world. Now, Lord, release us for this task at hand. May our marriages become meaningful opportunities for ministry, for your greater glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?